Take your Bibles, go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, stand with me as you turn, if you would. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And we're going to read verse 20 through verse 25. And Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it says this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so the root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house with your people. We thank you for the unchanging word. And Lord, I pray that as I preach tonight, that I'd say what you'd have me to say in the way you'd have it to be said, that I would accurately represent your word, and that the scripture would and the Holy Spirit would just have free course in our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Would you read verse 21 aloud with me? Verse 21. It says this: "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I want to preach tonight on just a change of perception, You ever notice sometimes things change just by the way you look at them? I brought tonight, I brought a set of binoculars here tonight, all right? So anybody have a set of binoculars? Probably some of you have better than mine. Obviously, these are meant to make things that are far away appear so much closer. So I can see Brother Brian back there really well. I recommend a little trimming of that beard, all right? And you know, you can get real close to someone. Ethan over there, I'm going to buy you a toothbrush, man, all right? And but you can get real close just by using a set of binoculars and looking off at something in the distance. But anybody ever flip them around backwards? You ever flip a set of binoculars around backwards and you look through them, and all of a sudden something that's very close appears very, very far away? Just based upon the way, which end you're looking through. It's the same device, it's the same lenses, it's the same glass, but based on the way you look at them or look through them depends on whether something that is far away appears close or whether something that is close appears very far away. I was thinking of that as I read this portion of Scripture where he said, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, depending on how you look at things, God can appear very close or very far away. It does not change who He is, but it surely changes our perception of Him. And in this passage of Scripture, you see a rebuke to the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel had gotten a long way away from the Lord. Isaiah was a prophet during the time of Hezekiah and several other kings right around that time frame. And he was preaching to them and warning them because destruction was right around the corner because they had lost the right type of perception. And it had led to some pretty wicked living. When you read this chapter here in Isaiah, you can almost, if you will, put our own nation down to that this category that would call the bitter sweet and the sweet bitter, that would call evil good and good evil, that reward the wicked and try to take away the righteousness of the righteous. Isn't that our culture today? Our culture would love to take away the righteousness of the righteous. Now, and you see that today, just you take certain stands in our culture and they would like to shut you down. And you see that, and all of it has a lot to do with the perception or the way you look at things. And I just want to preach tonight on just this matter of a change of perception or seeing things really the way God sees them. Look at verse 11, if you will, and I think here we see that first perception that needs to be. He says unto this: "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue in the night till wine inflame. Isn't it amazing? We live in a time and day and age again that's trying to condone alcohol and the consumption of it, even in Christian circles, and say, well, if you just have a little bit of it, it's not that big of a deal. I'll tell you what, when you find anywhere that God speaks of alcohol, he does not speak of it with favoritism. And he says here, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, they that follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up with thirst. You know, I think this comes down to is a focus, first of all, that changes our perspective on the Lord. A focus that is on the Lord. He said it is, they had gone away and they had begun to seek the pursuit of pleasure and the things of this world, and they didn't even consider the operation of his hands and the working and the moving of God. You could put perception in this portion of Scripture as if it's like this. It is a relationship with God over religion. You know, this world has religion. Christ didn't come to this world to bring religion. There was a lot of religion before Christ came. There's been false religion since Cain. Cain had his own way that he wanted to worship God. He had his own works that he had developed, his own fruits and vegetables that he had grown from the ground. And he wanted to worship God the way he wanted to worship God. And God said, I don't want any of that. And since the time of Cain, we've seen a world filled with all kinds of false religion. God didn't just come to give us a religion. He came to give us a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't just come to bring us, if you will, lists of do's and don'ts, but he came to bring us a relationship with the Lord God of heaven. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Paul said this, that I may know him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He said, that I may know him. Eternal life can be summed up with this, that they might know thee, the only true God. He said, Jesus said, that I have come that they might know thee. You know, heaven is a product of knowing God. It's not that heaven brings a knowledge of God, but knowing God brings heaven. Heaven is the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you became a child, when you got saved, you became a child of God. You became a joint what of Christ? A joint heir. And heaven became your home because you're a child of God. But God came to give you a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The people of Israel had come to a place where they were in pursuit of everything else, but not a relationship with God. They were in pursuit, if you will, of the pleasures that life could offer. And you kind of see it summed up in this strong drink here. But they were in pursuit of the pleasures of life and not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say this, that most people leave the church or leave Christianity as a whole because they see it as a list of do's and don'ts and not as a relationship with Jesus Christ. I would say that most people are missing out on this fact, that the do's and the don'ts are a product of the relationship, not a means to a relationship. In other words, Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for my sin and to rise again 3 days later, that I might know him, that I might walk with him and talk with him, just like Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day. That's what he came for. That I might hear from him and spend time in prayer, that I might speak with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I might walk with him and know him. See, preacher, are there do's and don'ts in the Christian life? Absolutely. But they're a result of having relationship. They're not the means to a relationship. That's work salvation. Look, if you're trying to go to church so you can be saved, or getting baptized so you can be saved, or praying so you can be saved, you're in trouble. But if you're going to church here tonight because you know the Lord and you want to know him better, that's relationship. If you walk with God in your devotions because you want to know him better and grow to know him, that's relationship. If you're doing it for that you might obtain something, you've got religion, and religion is useless. It's all the perception. One takes me closer to him, and one takes me further from him. When I see Christ as the one who died for me and rose again, and when I put my trust in him, I became a child of God, reconciled unto him, redeemed, and belonging to him, and I see what he's done for me, and I recognize he's given me something wonderful. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to know him better. You know what happens to us many times? We get introduced to him, and then we develop a religion. We start developing our religion. We develop our lists. And we don't walk with God. Can I tell you something? If you've got a list of do's and don'ts that you did this last week and you're going to do this next week, but you don't walk with God, you are on the precipice of having religion and not relationship. You have got it backwards. If I come to the place in my life where I've got my standards and convictions, and I have them, friend, but no walk with God, I have got a problem. The Pharisees had their 613 laws, but they didn't recognize the Messiah when he stood right in front of them. They didn't know him. They denied him. They rejected him. They turned from him. And I'm going to tell you this. You know what will change your perception about life when you recognize this? It is about me knowing him and growing closer to him. I'm going to go to the Word of God, and I'm going to get on my knees in prayer, and I'm going to come to the house of God and hear it taught and preached and delivered unto me. And I want to surrender to it and follow his leading that I might know him better. It is about having a closer relationship with the Lord. And you know what's happening rapidly in our world is that we are developing, if you will, we've developed our do's and don'ts, but no relationship. And we watch people walk away time after time after time because it is easy to walk away from a list and hard to walk away from a person. It is easy. And I would ask you tonight, do you have a list or do you know the person of Jesus Christ? Are you living by a list? Or are you walking with a person? Are you following after Christ as a disciple of Christ? Or are you just living by a list? It's not long when all of you have a list, you don't even like your list anymore. Boy, that's happening in our culture. It's dropping. The list is dry. I mean, you know why the list is dropping? Because it was only the list in the first place. That's all it was. Well, I don't need this item. What good is that to me? I don't need this conviction anymore. What good is that to me? I don't need this and this. You know why? Because you didn't know the person. Because you have developed a religion with a little bit of Jesus rather than all of Jesus. See, I tell you something, Christian. We need to develop a perspective that draws me closer to the Lord that just says, I want to know him. Look, I'm not getting up tomorrow to walk with God just to check off another item on my list, but because there's someone there waiting for me. I don't want to bow my knees in prayer just so I can check off another item on my list, but so that I can speak with someone. I don't want to just come to the house of God just to say, well, I was in church this Sunday. I'm a good person. No, because I came here to meet with someone as the body of Christ and to corporately assemble and meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose again. Do you believe that Jesus is a person? Then why do we treat him like an idea? Jesus isn't an ideology. He is a person. He's the Son of God and King of Kings. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be pleased. He can be displeased. Read your Bible. He is a person. And oftentimes we treat God like an ideology or a form of religion rather than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to be called to a person. You know, my wife and, you know, when I married her, I didn't marry an idea of marriage. I married the person. There's things I love. In the last 12 years, I've been through most wonderful moments of my life. And the reasons the moments were some of the most wonderful moments weren't the moments. It was the one that I went through the moment with. You know, if you don't have wonderful Christian moments, maybe it's because you're not going through them with the right person. See, you know what he's calling? These people had pursued everything they could. Isn't it wonder when God talks about being filled with the Spirit, that the contrary vice of that is being drunk with wine? It's the opposite of that. And they were in full, that, you know what that is? That's a pursuit of something in a fleshly manner that only Christ can provide. And we see that fulfilled in this chapter. They had come to the place where they pursued something that is only obtainable through Christ. A God-sized hole that only God can fill. A relationship. I'm going to tell you, you know what brings God closer is when you get focused on Him. Have you thought this week, He is a person, where can I meet with Him? He's a person, how can I hear from Him? He's a person, how can I speak with Him? He's a person, how can I surrender to Him? Or you just got your list. And a lot of times we're more focused on our list of things not to do over here. Well, I didn't do all that, but do any of this of getting to know the Lord. You know what brings Christ close? Is when I'm focused on Him. When I'm focused on Him. How about this one? When I'm focused on eternity. Go down here to verse 12. It says, "And a harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and the multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." You know what's always under construction? Hell. You know what's ever expanding? Hell. You know what's ever growing larger? Hell. And in case you didn't know, this was a book written to the people of God. Not saved people, obviously. But he's saying, hell's getting bigger. I'll tell you also what's getting bigger is heaven's getting bigger. Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare what? A place for you." It's, "And if I go," and I'll paraphrase here, "if I go, I will doubtless come again," and he continues on, "where I am, there ye shall be also." Heaven is ever expanding. Matter of fact, your time you will to be go is, if you're a Christian, is when God's going to be ready for you to go on. But you know what? We don't think much about heaven and hell, do we? Hell hath enlarged herself. A focus on eternity. A focus on glory. Are you living today like heaven and hell are real? Are you living today like the judgment seat of Christ is real? Are you living today realizing that the lost people around you, as much as God might be preparing your place for Him, the devil's added on an extra block to hell for them? Nah. If we're not careful, we're in pursuit of the pleasures of life. We're too busy for the gospel. We're too busy for it. We got too many things we're in pursuit of. And you know what happens? We're looking through the glass backward. Someone talks about, got to get both those down. Someone talks about the coming of the Lord. We look through our glasses backward and like, that's a long way away, right? Isn't that what we do? Yeah. Yeah, right. I've been hearing about it for a long time. That's a long way away. My friend, it's not a long way around. Way. It's right around the corner. But if we were looking with the right perception at eternity, it looked like it was going to happen right now. You know what happens is our perception is off. We're not setting our affections on the things above. We're not focused on eternity, and we look through it backwards, and time seems to have, well, we get a lot of time. Seems so far away. Friend, it's right around the corner. if you can't see that in our culture today, I don't. Not only can you see it in Scripture, but it's in our culture today. I hate to break it to you. There's not a prophecy left to be fulfilled. I heard a preacher just this recently, and he's been going to Israel pretty much almost his whole life. His dad was a preacher through the course of the, even through World War II. And he was on one of the first boats. He left the States right after. He was on one of the first boats of Jews that went over into Israel when the nation was founded there in 1948. He was on that boat. And he's gone over there, I think, almost every year since then, but quite a bit. And an imam asked him next time when he comes if he would like to go under the Golden Dome. And they began to speak of how this fact that they were looking towards building not only the temple that there, but also a mosque and a Christian church. My friend, I don't know if you know anything about history, but those three really don't go together. But there is a time when they will kind of go together. That's a tribulation, my friend. The red heifer that was born just a little over a year ago, the first time in over 2,000 years that they've had a red heifer, which is necessary to begin the sacrifices in the temple during the tribulation, which must begin during the tribulation. Hey, friend, it's right around the corner, but you know what we've got? We don't think much about heaven and hell. Hell enlarging herself? Ever think of your neighbors and realize maybe as much as God's working on my mansion, the devil's working on their spot in the lake of fire? Why haven't you shared the gospel? It seems so far away. But when we look to things in a proper perspective, it starts getting a whole lot closer. A focus on the Lord, a focus on eternity. How about this one? A focus on holiness. Look at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. He said, woe unto this world that has made evil good and good evil, that has made sin okay. Friend, it is sin, not style. Sin is coming in style, isn't it? It's not that big a deal. No, it's sin. Let me read these verses to you out of the book of Romans, Romans 7 through 13. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For had I not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul said, you know why God gave us the law? That we might know what sin was and that it was exceedingly sinful. Now, I'm thankful for an exceedingly gracious Savior. Amen. I'm so thankful that I have a Savior who went to Calvary and took my sin upon Him and made us the righteousness of God in Him. But sin is still exceedingly sinful. Well, we've lost the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. Sometimes due to the culture that we're in, it no longer seems exceedingly sinful. It just seems like, well, that's their style. We look at our own sin and we'll just say, well, that's my style. Just a small mistake. No, my friend, it is exceedingly sinful to the point it sent your Savior to Calvary. To Calvary. Well, he says we ought to see sin as exceedingly sinful and say, I want to walk in the holiness of God. How about Titus 2, 11 and 12? And for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Are you focused on living soberly, righteously, and godly in this world? When we walk out of here tonight, because of the grace of God that's been shed abroad in our heart, we ought to be seeking to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When you focus on the holiness of God, the sin of the world seems exceedingly sinful, doesn't it? When you put the world next to the Savior, hey, for that matter, when you stack us up next to the Savior, exceedingly sinful. The goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to what? Repentance. You see the Savior who looked at an old sinner like us and still loved us and died on an old rugged cross. We look exceedingly sinful, but He looks exceedingly good. What a Savior. You know what it drives you to do? Get rid of it. That's who He is. That's who He's conforming me into being. Let's get rid of it. It's a focus on the Savior. When you look to the holiness of God, God gets a whole lot closer. Think of how the Lord said, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Boy, that was a picture of the Old Testament. When that priest would enter into the priesthood, and one time as he came into the priesthood, he would cleanse himself completely through that process of cleansing as he entered into the priesthood. And that was a picture of salvation. Once for all, my friend. Once for all. He paid for my sin. But then daily as they went about the temple, they'd cleanse their hands and their feet. They never had to change their position. That was taken care of in the Savior. Amen. Boy, they sometimes had to wash their hands and their feet. And we live in a world, and I'm so thankful that my position is settled once for all at Calvary. Once for all, child of God. But sometimes I got to wash my hands and my feet. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's an outward work. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's an inward work. He said, draw nigh to me. See sin as exceedingly sinful. And let God change your life. I think lastly, it's this, a focus on God's word. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so that root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Boy, they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy what? Word. No wonder they were such a dirty country, because they despised the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. A dirty country because they despised the word of God. Boy, God has given us a wonderful book. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for how long? Forever. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's of no private interpretation. But holy men of old were moved by that Holy Ghost of God. Peter says He gave us a more sure word of prophecy. You say, in a world that's making the bitter sweet and the sweet bitter and calling good evil and evil good, how do I know the difference? The Word of God, that's how you know the difference. I'm so thankful that in a changing world that I have the consistent and faithful Word of God. He's given us something precious. And I'm going to tell you, friend, in this world, you need your compass more than ever. Your family needs this book more than ever. Say, preacher, I don't despise it. Look, despising isn't just an emotion. It's something we set down as if we despised. As if we treat it as if we despised it. They neglected it, but God has given me something precious. Something special. The longest chapter in your entire Bible. Psalms 119 is devoted to this book right here. Isn't that something? The longest chapter in your Bible is devoted to the Bible. Speaking of it, think maybe God had something to give us there? Friend, He given us the wonderful Word of God. You know what this book does for me? It brings everything a whole lot closer to me. The way I view this book. See, if I view this book through the lens of the world, everything looks a whole lot further away. If I view the world through the lens of this book, my Savior gets a whole lot closer. For some, God seems so far away because they're looking at God and His Word through the lens of the world. But when you begin to look at the world through the lens of God, or look at God through the lens of God's Word, everything gets a whole lot closer. Hey, Brother Paul. God changes. It changes our perspective. You know, I think we need many times is a change of perspective. Friend, I didn't come here for religion. God didn't come for me to have a religion. He came that I might have a relationship. Say, are you saying, preacher, God has to have no standards? No, I think you should have standards and convictions. I think that ought to be an outgrowth of your relationship with God. I think they should be a product of, I know the Lord, and I know what pleases Him, and I know what displeases Him, so I'm developing some standards and convictions in my life. Friend, if you don't have standards and convictions in your life, then you're not very close to the Lord. I'll just be frank. Now, I'm not saying yours have to mirror mine exactly. But I will say this, you know, if you've got a marriage, you have some do's and don'ts. You've got some standards and convictions in your marriage. You know what works and what doesn't work, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Some of them are written down in your Bible. Some of them develop depending on the person that you're in that marriage with, but you've got them. Friend, if you're walking close to the Lord, you'll get some. Some will be clearly written in the Word of God. Some of them will be developed in your life as that Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart and says, hey, here's your weakness. Why don't you develop this conviction to keep you from falling into your weakness? But it won't be about the standard of conviction. It'll be about the relationship with the Lord. If you ever lose sight of the relationship and you start seeing the do's and don'ts, let me tell you, your Christianity will be a burden to you. I got to go to church. I got to read my Bible. I've got to pray. I'm supposed to talk with someone about Jesus. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. There should be something different about me outwardly. You start walking closely with Him. You say, wait a second. I get to go to the house of God with the family of God, and we get to worship our Savior. I get to pick up an unchanging Word and meet and spend time with the One who died for me. I get to get on my knees in prayer and know that He hears me. I get to tell somebody about the One who did so much for me. You mean He's given me the wonderful privilege and honor of being an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not about what the world thinks of me, it's about what the world thinks of Christ. Man, it's no longer a burden, but a privilege and a blessing. But when we form it into do's and don'ts, sooner or later, either you or the generation that follows you will leave it. Young people today, you'll have to make a decision whether you have a relationship with Christ or whether you're just following some tradition of your parents. Tradition you will abandon. But if you know God, you won't want to abandon Him. You won't want to leave Him behind. And by the way, let me just get this out of the way tonight. If you decide to walk with God, don't you blame it on anybody else but you. I get so tired of that. People try to blame it on some organization or something like that. Well, I'm going to tell you something about life. It's not perfect. People aren't perfect. Bodies like this are made up of something. People. People. We're people in pursuit of God, but we're still people. But friend, if you're here tonight, you're not supposed to be here just for the people. You're supposed to be here to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, when you're in pursuit of Christ, when people you fail you, you'll put your eyes on Christ. You'll put your eyes on Christ. So, well, people may fail me. My Jesus has never failed me. This world may fail me, but God's Word has never failed me. It's not about what someone else has done. It's about what my Savior has already done for me. And what He's promised for me in the future. And I know Him. And I tell you what, folks get behind. You know why? Because they know people better than they know their Savior. Because they know their traditions better than they know their Savior. Because they know their lists better than they know their Savior. Get your eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. And let that be the outgrowth of some things you develop in your life. Nobody will have to tell you, let it not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, because you won't want to. I'm not saying there won't be moments in our life where we go through that flesh begins to poke its head up a little bit and we have to turn back to God and say, help me walk in the Spirit. But this nation of Israel developed a harsh rebuke and a whole lot of woes. They got their eyes off their Savior. They got their eyes off eternity. Hell was enlarging itself. They got their eyes off of holiness. They got their eyes off of God's Word. Friend, God has given us a wonderful relationship with the Lord. He's given us the wonderful promise of eternity. He's given me, if you will, the righteousness of Christ. Look, one day I'm going to stand before Him and what God's going to see is the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of Seth Han. He said, reckon ye yourselves therefore dead indeed unto sin. And He said, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Pursue holiness because of what your Savior did for you. And love this book. And what happens is, you see life from that perspective, and your Jesus looks a whole lot closer. The other way, He looks so far away. Maybe even as if He's just a myth or an ideology or an opinion or a philosophy. Friend, He's not an ideology. He is not a philosophy. He is not an opinion. He is the person of the fullness of God who loved you so much that He left the throne of heaven to be born in a manger, to die on an old rugged cross and rise again that you might know Him. That like Adam walked in the cool of the day with the Savior, I can walk with Christ. I can hear from Him in His Word. I can spend time in prayer. And one day, my face shall become sight. And I'll leave this world behind and I'll see the One who I've spent a lot of time with prayerfully already. And I'll see the One and say, ah, I've heard from You. You've heard from Me. But now I see Him. And my faith is sight. Boy, it's a perspective that brings us very close to the Lord. How are you looking through the lens? What is your perception? Is it religion or is it relationship? Is it temporal or is it eternal? Is it holiness or just getting by? Friend, is it the Word of God or is it just on the shelf somewhere? But all of those things change our perception. Let's pray. Lord, I love You and I thank You so much.